the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I've really been enjoying reading the book of Habakkuk over the last few weeks, and God has been teaching me some things, and I think he's going to teach us all some things over the next few weeks. So it's lovely to have this opportunity to study a whole book together and to see God's big picture. A few things about Habakkuk. We don't actually know that many things about the man, Habakkuk the man, the prophet. We don't even know the exact date of when the book was written. We do know that it was in the last 100 years of the kingdom of Judah. Remember that God's people were divided into the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom, in about 723 BC, had been captured and occupied by Assyria. So the northern kingdom really was no more. But the southern kingdom existed and it kept going, but the people were moving further and further away from God, mainly due to their bad kings. And at the time of writing, even though we don't know exactly when, we know that the southern kingdom, which is quite small, the southern kingdom of Judah, is being threatened by the big Babylonian empire. The book of Habakkuk, therefore, is really, really old. From where we're standing now, it's thousands of years old. But something that has really encouraged me over the last couple of weeks is to really learn that the God of the Bible is the same God that we worship today. I believe we can trust these words and let them teach us and change us. So let them, these words teach us and change us. People have been studying Habakkuk for thousands of years. That picture there is a picture of the Qumran Caves. That's cave number one near the Dead Sea, where in 1947 the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And one of the first scrolls to be found was a commentary on Habakkuk. And therefore, in that commentary, which has been dated to about 100 BC, we have the text of Habakkuk. And we didn't know. Those scrolls have been hiding in a cave for thousands of years until someone stumbled upon them in 1947. So it's good, I think, for us to be studying Habakkuk. I think that's really amazing. As you came in, I will have handed you one of these sheets. I really actually think it's remiss of me. I didn't bring any colouring pencils. I went on a course once about innovation and creating new products, and we were taught there that it's good to doodle when you're listening to something. And ever since that course, I have not been afraid to doodle when I've been listening. It helps us to really focus and concentrate, certainly certain types of people. So if you have a pencil or a pen, I won't mind if you start colouring this in. And maybe next week I'll actually bring some coloured pencils. I went out to look for some, but I couldn't find any. I was going to ask you, Kaylee, where they might be. I found felt tips, but I couldn't find any pencils. So in a minute, we're going to have a video. That's my sign to Tom to cue it up. We've played these videos before. They're from the Bible Project, and they do a really great description of the books of the Bible. So here's the one for Habakkuk. It's going to go through this, so you can either look at the screen or you can look at your handout.
The book of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, and it was a time of injustice and idolatry. He saw the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not accuse Israel. He doesn't even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all of his words are addressed personally to God. And the book tells about Habakkuk's personal struggle, his journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world. And so Habakkuk's words are actually poems of lament, and they're very similar to the laments that you find in the book of Psalms. The poet lodges a complaint and then draws God's attention to suffering or injustice in the world, demanding that God do something. And knowing about this lament form, it's actually the key to understanding the design and message of this short book. Chapters 1 and 2 are framed as a back-and-forth argument between Habakkuk and God, and the prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. His first complaint is that life in Israel has become horrible. The Torah is neglected, resulting in violence and injustice, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And Habakkuk, he's crying out, asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. But then all of a sudden, God responds. He says that he's very aware of the corruption of his own people, Israel, and that he's summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice on Israel. And very similar to the message of Micah or Isaiah, God says he will use this terrifying empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But Habakkuk has a problem with this answer, and so he offers his second complaint. He says Babylon is even worse than Israel. They're more corrupt, they're more violent, they've deified their own military power, they treat humans like animals, gathering them up like fish in a net, he says. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. And so Habakkuk says, how can you, a holy, good God, use such corrupt nations as your instruments in history? He demands an explanation. In fact, he depicts himself as a watchman on the city walls, waiting for God's response, which eventually comes. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets and chisel and write down what he sees and hears. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future, that even though it may seem slow in coming, it will eventually come. In fact, God says that the righteous person will live by their faith in this hope and vision. So what is this divine promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? It's that God will bring Babylon down. God says that the violence and oppression of the nations creates this never-ending cycle of revenge, and that God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and fall of nations. And the fact that God might, for a time, use a corrupt nation like Babylon does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God's promise is then elaborated by a series of five woes that describe the kinds of oppression and injustice that's perpetrated by nations like Babylon. The first two target unjust economic practices, like how wealthy people will charge ridiculous interest just to keep poor people in debt, and so they build their wealth through crooked means. The third woe is a critique of slave labor, treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce. The fourth woe targets the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. While people are suffering under their bad leadership, they're partying and wasting their money on sex and booze. And the last woe exposes the idolatry, the engine that drives such nations. They have made money and power and national security into their gods, offering these allegiance at all costs. And so people become slaves to their own national empire. Now, the practices described here aren't unique to Babylon, but that's part of the point. Given the human condition, most nations eventually become Babylon. And so this is how God's answer to Habakkuk in this book becomes God's answer to all later generations, to anyone who lives in a world ruled by other Babylons. But it leaves the question hanging. Is God going to let this cycle, the rise and fall of Babylon-like empires, go on forever? And that question is what chapter 3 is about. We're told that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, and it begins by Habakkuk pleading with God to act now in the present like he has in the past in bringing down corrupt nations. And what follows is a very ancient poem. It first describes a powerful, terrifying appearance of God. It's very similar to the opening poems of Micah and Nahum, and similar to the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. There's cloud and fire and earthquake. When the Creator shows up to confront human evil, everybody will be paying attention. Habakkuk then goes on to describe this future defeat of evil as a future exodus. So just like God came as a warrior and he split the sea in his battle against Pharaoh, Habakkuk says that God will once more bring his judgment down on the head of the evil house. So Pharaoh, like Babylon, has become here an archetype of violent human nations. But at the same time, we're told that when God confronts evil, he will save his people and his anointed one. It's a reference to the king from the line of David. And so in this poem, the Exodus story of the past has become an image of the future Exodus God will perform. He will once again defeat evil and bring down the Pharaohs and the Babylons of this world. He'll bring justice to all people and rescue the oppressed and the innocent. And it's this hope that enables Habakkuk to conclude the book with hopeful praise. Even if the world's falling apart with food shortage or drought or war or whatever, he will choose trust and joy in the covenant promises of God. And so Habakkuk, by the end of this book, becomes a shining example of how the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk recognizes just how dark and chaotic the world and our lives can become, and he invites us into a journey of faith, of trusting that God loves this world more than we do, and that he will one day deal with its evil. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about.
Have you got that? There's a lot to it, isn't it? And one thing I can't do is call it the book of Habakkuk. I've always known it as Habakkuk since I learnt the song 66 Books in God's Holy Word. Does anyone know that song? I'm not going to sing it. But Habakkuk ends as a musical phrase, so I can't call it Habakkuk. So that's a kind of overall where we're going to go. So just to give you an idea of what's going to be in each week. This week, we're going to be doing the yellow area. So that is a little bit of background, not too much, but a little bit of background. And then the first call and response, the first complaint, the first cry of Habakkuk and God's response. Next week, we're going to look at Habakkuk's second complaint to God, his second cry out to God, and God's response. And then also these five woes of where God really explains what he expects from a nation and what he doesn't expect. And then on the 6th of May, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, which is where we find out more about the big picture and how God saves and how Habakkuk comes to a point of real faith. So that's where we're going. Tonight we're going to read just 11 verses. So if you'd like to take your green Bibles, it's on page 889, Habakkuk chapter 1. Verses 1 to 11. Page 889. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look. Look at the nations. This is God's answer. And watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. We saw right at the beginning of the video that we've just watched from the Bible Project that Habakkuk is quite unusual in the prophets, in the minor prophets. That's the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is unusual because it's not a prophecy that's spoken out to the people. It's actually a personal conversation and prayer between Habakkuk and God. It's a dialogue and it's about big themes. So I think that straight away we learn from Habakkuk that it is okay to have a conversation with God about the things we don't understand. A cry out to God about things that trouble us is biblically legitimate. It's a right response. Habakkuk cries, "Why, God, why? Why don't you save us? Why don't you end the misery?" I wonder when the last time was that you cried out to God. I wonder if you can name a time and a place. And if you haven't done it for a while, then I suggest maybe that you start crying out to God about the things that you see around us in your own life and in others. And perhaps use the first four verses of Habakkuk as a guide. I think we must never feel bad about honestly complaining to God. If it makes you feel better, you can make it sound spiritual and you can call it a lament. Habakkuk is lamenting because the people are doing so much evil. It's far better to take our complaints and our cries to God than to despair or give up or even to join in with the evil. So right at the beginning, maybe the only thing you need to hear tonight from God is that you have permission from him to cry out to him about the things in your own life and the things that you see around you that are not from God and that you don't understand. Let's look at what Habakkuk laments. He cries, "Why, God, why?" And he particularly focuses on four things: violence, sin, misery, and destruction. The people of Judah have been led astray by their kings, particularly Manasseh. He is the Bible's ultimate bad king. He was downright evil. And the people of Judah have moved further and further away from being the holy, just, and faithful people of God to being a people who accept violence and sin and misery and destruction. And this causes Habakkuk to lament. The nation of Judah is no longer acting like the people of God. And I wonder if we lament the same things as Habakkuk. Because I think we can say that they still exist, don't they? Violence. Maybe not just physical violence, but physical violence, emotional violence, spiritual violence, and mental violence. The things that we say about each other, the things that we post online. Sin, just open rebellion against God, saying that we are going to be in charge of our own lives. And misery, we see misery around us, don't we? A few Saturdays ago, my daughter and I gave a hot chocolate from Burger King to a homeless man who was sitting in the covered area on the way down to Marks and Spencer's on the right of the high street. And Gracie said to me, "He just looks so miserable." Do we lament that there are people in misery sharing our city with us? Do we cry out to God about destruction, the bombing of Syria, the destruction of the rainforests? I think what we also learn from Habakkuk is we need to make our laments big. I've been really challenged about this over the last couple of weeks. I think that when I cry out to God, sometimes it's over such small and selfish things. And God has been opening my eyes and telling me that I need to and we need to lament over big things. Big things that we don't have control over, but we need to take to God. I wonder if our laments are too small because actually we don't look. If you look at verse 3, God makes Habakkuk look at injustice. And sometimes looking involves going, doesn't it? Getting up and moving and going. Lydia and the contact workers are in Athens tonight. They are going. they are going to meet refugees in Athens. They are probably going to see things that will break their heart, and they will need to lament, and we need to pray for them as they see things that are too big for them to understand, too big for them to solve. Pray for them that they will take those things to God. So we need to look, and sometimes that means moving and going. And then I think the other way we can make our laments bigger is by asking the three questions, the thing that Habakkuk highlights in the first few verses. We need to ask ourselves, where is law paralyzed? Where in our lives, the lives of people we know, in the life of our nation, is the law paralyzed? Where is justice fleeting? Habakkuk says justice doesn't prevail. It just doesn't last. It's fleeting. Where can we see that? And where are the righteous hemmed in? It seems like they can do no good. This is how we make our laments bigger. We ask these questions. And I think we'll all see different things depending on our life circumstances, depending on the people we know, depending on where we work. And that's one of the things I love about being a church family. We can find out about the things that other people lament over, and we can join them in their prayers. One thing I feel paralyzed about at the moment, I feel the law is paralyzed about, is social media, and particularly the impact that it has on teenagers. I lament over the pressure that my children and their friends are under over looks and image and beauty. Our daughters and our sons are being bombarded with skin-deep, image-related social media, and they carry it around with them, literally, in their pockets and on their phones. My children go to St. Peter's School in the city, and St. Peter's puts a poster on their Facebook page and on their website the other day saying 10 apps teens are using that parents need to know. And I thought that I would share a few of them with you. Not all 10, just these are three that just make me lament, and I don't know how to solve it. The first one, there is an app called Hot or Not. And this is where strangers rate your profile. The goal is to lead to a hookup. The next one is called Burn Book. This is where you can post anonymous rumours about people through audio messages, texts, and photos. There's one called Wishbone, and it's an app that allows users to compare kids against each other and to rate them on a scale just by their profile. And these are like 10, 11, 12-year-olds. And parents like me have to find a way to say no. But it's not just that that I'm lamenting over. Yes, I'm lamenting over the many, many children who don't have people to say no to them about that. I feel that we need God's help on this as a church, as a nation, and there are some really great things going on. And actually, thank you to St. Peter's. There's a guy who sends these out, a teacher. Thank you for sending that out. But some of these things are too big, and we need to cry out to God. And you will see different things in your life and your experience. Where do you see fleeting justice? Where do you see the righteous hemmed in? I think these are the questions to ask individually and as a church. And these are the things that make us cry out to God. So I think the summary is, it's okay to cry out to God, to lament, but I think we need to make our laments big. And we do that by looking and asking those questions. And then God answers in a really surprising way. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But basically, God answers. And if you want to sort of summarize the answer, he says, I've got this. Don't worry, Habakkuk, I've got this. So Habakkuk is teaching us that an honest cry to God will always get an honest answer. God will answer our laments. That is a biblical truth. And I think it's also a truth that is lived out in the experience of many of you here. Part of what it means to be the people of God, part of our identity is the people who live by faith, which is one of the big themes of Habakkuk, living by faith, is that we trust God will answer, even when everything is black, even when there is strife and conflict. In verse 5, God says, "Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days." God is not distant. He sees what's going on. He's working all the time. He says to Habakkuk, "I've got this. I've got this on a national scale. Of course I have. I've also got it on a personal scale. Of course I have." And many of us know this, or at least occasionally we see glimpses of it. This morning in the 11:15 service, Amanda was talking about how in some really hard times, she has noticed that God is sending people to chat to her. God is working in the small things as well as on the big scale. I think we all can see sometimes things like forgivenesses that are not possible without God, reconciliation that's not possible. We see rescue, we see healing, we see people's gifts being used. And I think most importantly for us, living in the time that we do, we see Jesus and we're going to remember him and his death for us later on as we break bread together and drink wine. God is clearly saying to Habakkuk in this almost beautiful poetry is that I see what you see, I know more than you know, I've got this. I'm the one who made you look at all this injustice in the first place. I have a plan. I'm sending the Babylonians. I know what they're like. Look, I'm telling you what they're like, but you need to trust me. The Babylonians are going to end the sin committed by the people of Judah in a very surprising and shocking way. And again, we come back to this big theme of Habakkuk, that the righteous live by faith. We see it in chapter 2, verse 4. How do we do with that? How are you doing living by faith? It's not easy, is it? It really isn't easy. There's lots of questions, and I often say to my kids, it's the questions that are more important than the answers sometimes. We have to take our questions to God and to each other, because living by faith is really not easy. We can glibly say that God is not distant, that God is seeing all the time, that God is working all the time, but it takes faith to believe that. And I wonder sometimes if our biggest difficulty is not that we understand that there is a God who is working in the world and there is a God who cares for us. I think sometimes our biggest difficulty is we think he doesn't care enough to act now. I want him to act now. Our difficulty sometimes is trusting in his timing, isn't it? That can be so hard. And I think Jesus teaches us that and shows us that clearly in the way that he deals and dealt with Mary and Martha. You know, why did he let them suffer for so many days when he must have known that he was going to resurrect Lazarus? Why did they have to lament and cry out to God? Truthfully, I don't know. You know, I could make an argument about some great theological truths and how Jesus was showing people around him things, but that doesn't take away from the fact that for 4 days, Mary and Martha's brother was gone forever. For 4 days, it felt like Jesus didn't care. And those days must have felt like an eternity. Mary says, doesn't she, "Why didn't you come? And why does God let the people of Judah commit violence and injustice to each other for so long, for hundreds of years?" And why does God let governments today treat their people so badly, perhaps even raining down chemical weapons on their own people? Why? I don't know. We don't know. We don't have all the answers. What we have is a faith that says, God has got this. God says, I've got this. You have to trust me. I am in control. God is not waiting for our purposes and our timing. He's waiting until his purposes are complete. And sometimes he seems to wait for what seems a long, long time. You know, the world turns and turns, doesn't it? Nations rise, nations fall. God is withholding his ultimate judgment against all the violence, the sin, the misery, the destruction. He's waiting, and in that time, he's showing his grace and compassion. He's sending his spirit to people. But we can't hide from the fact that in the meantime, so much evil happens, so much violence, so much sin, so much misery, and so much destruction. And this is the world we live in. But to live by faith, to be a people of God, to be a people of faith, we lament, we go to him, and we cry out to him, and then we say, Lord, you've got this. You've got this. You've got us. I can trust in your big plans. That's what Habakkuk is teaching us, even when everything is black, even when we don't understand. I've used a lot of words to basically say two things. Lamenting is good. Go and complain. Make it sound spiritual. Call it a lament. Lamenting is good. Big lamenting is better. Let's look and lament over the big things that God would have us cry out to him. And trust and have faith that God has got this. Just two things to really wrestle with and grab hold of tonight. So, is that all we have to do? We just have to sit and lament and do nothing and leave it all up to God? No. No, 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 no. You've got to remember that this evening is only the first sermon of three. So you've got to come back and listen to more, or listen to it online. Because as we will see, when we go to God, when we cry out to him, when we lament, that leads to us hearing God's answers, hearing God's big picture. And that leads to confidence. And you know what confidence leads to? Action. Confidence leads to action, where we don't ask God to join our plans, we join God's plans because we're confident in him. So this time next week, we're going to start by looking at how surprising and shocking God's answer is in sending the Babylonians. God's answers are often shocking and surprising because he's not us. We're not God. We don't understand his ways. And Habakkuk shows us just a small part, just a little kind of snapshot of the massive changes that came to the people of God in a very messy and complex history that ultimately unfolds in the most surprising and shocking way, the coming of Jesus. Remember, in verse 3, there's a hint of the anointed one, the anointed king who will come. And Jesus is ultimately the answer to all our laments. And he is with us in all our miseries. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes the powers in this world just seem so great for us to overcome, like the Babylonians who mocked and scoffed and had so much strength. But help us to know that you have got this. You are in control. Take us to you, to cry to you when we see injustice and sin and misery and destruction. open our eyes, help us look. And as we go through this book of Habakkuk, help us in our faith that it would grow, and as we become more and more confident in who you are, the same God from thousands of years ago who left those scrolls for us to find, so that we can have confidence in you. I pray for anyone here who's particularly facing things that seem so big that they can't conquer on their own. I pray that they would know that you have got them. You are holding them. You won't let them go. And help us to join you in your big plans. And help us to remember that Jesus is the answer as we come together and remember his death for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.